Luke chapter 8, this records the parable of the sower, and I will read this. I'm not going to really comment on it. I'm going to really use it to frame our thoughts. My plan is not to do an exposition of this this evening. And what I want you to be mindful of is our Lord explains this parable and notes these different types of hearers that are described by the different types of soil. And while none of us can lose our salvation, I think that at many times we find ourselves falling into these different categories. If we come to worship weighed down by worries and where our minds are somewhere else, we're going to be the hard soil that the seed does not find root in. So I want you to really think, where do you fall in this? And where does the Lord need to work in your heart as you hear? So beginning in verse 4. "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." So there we see that there is a responsibility that is laid upon us as hearers of God's word. And again, this is something that we need to rediscover. We need to rediscover this whole concept of active listening. If you think about the way most media comes to us today, what form does it come to us in? It's visual. And so we're used to being passive listeners because we're being stimulated visually. We really don't have to be active listeners. And so there's a great need for us, and really a great challenge, to really rediscover this aspect of active listening, that there's something required of us, that there is a participation in our part. And in the New Testament, Paul very much describes the worship of God's people as being participatory. I mean, you're not passive here. And we don't usually think of this, but your listening is a way of participation in the worship of God. So I want to frame our thoughts this evening by just using the larger catechism, question and answer number 160. And from that, I've just divided it into three categories. How are we to approach preaching? How are we to prepare for it? How are we to behave during preaching? And finally, what are we to do after preaching? So let's begin, first of all, by reading the answer to that question. Again, this is larger catechism number 160. And it simply asks, what is required of those that hear the word preached? And the answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. A very succinct summary of what is required of us. And as I go through these, I guess this is a sort of a disclaimer. I'm going to mention some things, and I don't want you to think that I feel as though this is a particular problem for us, that somehow you all are terrible listeners of the Word of God. That's not my motive for this. However, at the same time, if you're convicted by something here, I don't want to excuse your sin. So be sensitive to that. So first of all, let's consider how we approach preaching. And I just sum that up in two words: diligent preparation. We're to prepare diligently. Again, notice the first line of the catechism there. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Again, as we have to do with a lot of the words in the catechism, we have to ask ourselves, what is diligence? What does it mean to be diligent in something? Well, it simply means to be earnest and persistent. It carries with it this idea of effort. That something is required of us in terms of our preparation. And this applies to all of our spiritual disciplines, but especially to the hearing of the Word of God. You know, listening to preaching requires a serious and persistent effort. The Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Very much is the language of diligence, of preparation, of being alert. There's this necessity of diligence and really desire. And that desire is expressed by Peter in 1 Peter 2, where he says, and he encourages us as well, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." There's an effort. There's a putting off and a putting on, a setting aside of these sinful things and desiring the pure milk of the word that we might grow. So this diligence begins with our preparation. And just a few practical things that came to mind is, first of all, we need to read. Because of the visual nature of our culture now, we really need to become avid readers if we are going to become active listeners. And so that begins with reading the Scriptures. We have to be in the Scriptures daily. This primes our mind to receive the word preached. And it also begins with our private devotions, with our family worship. These are habits that are essential if we're going to truly profit from the word preached. You know, in other words, it doesn't just begin here on the Lord's Day morning, the Lord's Day evening. This preparation is an ongoing thing throughout the week. And so our daily devotions, our family worship, in a way, it's like a mini version of worship in our homes. We're preparing ourselves. We're training ourselves with the discipline that we will need to hear the word properly. I think we could really benefit as well with the internet and with email. But now, most weeks, I attempt to have the bulletins out to you by Thursday, So you have the sermon text, you have our New and Old Testament readings, and I would encourage you to take time to read through those. Those of you who are students, you know when the professor gives you an assignment to read before class, usually if you read that before class, the lecture is going to be much more profitable to you. I remember Dr. Gamble used to give us copious amounts of reading to do, and I can remember when I did that reading, the lectures were much more profitable. They were much easier to follow. So we could benefit in the same way having this information ahead of time. In general, I think we need to be committed readers. And I'm realistic with this. I know that some of us are better readers than others. I personally am not a very good reader. There's different levels of reading. Some of us are busier than others. But I would urge you just to set some goals for yourself. And it might just be to try to read one book this year. One book on worship. One book on creeds and confessions. Set goals for yourself in this regard. Also, in terms of preparation, I think there's also physical preparation. I am extremely convicted of this in my own household, so I don't want to put forward the impression that somehow we have it all together in our house. But there has to be a physical preparation. And I cited to you Thomas Watson in the past, where he really urges Christians to use sundown on Saturday night as kind of the mark to begin preparing for the Sabbath day. How often do we find ourselves, Saturday is a day of catch-up work around the house, and all of a sudden it's 9 or 10 o'clock on a Saturday night and you're still running around like a crazy person. And it's hard to be prepared for worship if that's the case. There's a physical preparation. And this may seem somewhat juvenile, but keep the same schedule. If you usually go to bed at 10 and get up at 5, if you deviate from that schedule, you're going to have a hard time on the Lord's Day. This came up in a conversation with Dr. George Kleinbart in Colorado Springs, and he confirmed this. If you normally go to bed at 10 and get up at 5, you're getting 7 hours of sleep. Well, you can go to bed at midnight and get up at 7, you get the same amount of sleep, but yet you will not be as rested. It's a proven fact that when you deviate from the schedule, you're likely to be more sluggish. I think these may seem like little trivial things, but all of these things added together help us in our preparation. Also in our preparation, we need to pray. Again, I think very often we fail to do this. When was the last time you asked the Lord to prepare your heart, to open your mind to receive the Word with readiness? We should be praying this. The psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." We could really make that our own prayer. After all, we're invited to take the Psalms upon our lips as our own words, so we can make this our prayer and ask for the Lord to open our eyes that we might behold and understand the things of His Word. But we're not only to pray for ourselves, but we should pray for our fellow believers and for pastors. And not just me, but anybody who might be preaching the Word. Pray for Pastor John McGinn. If someone else comes to mind on Lord's Day morning, pray for them. That may sound self-serving, but listen to what Paul asks in Ephesians 6. In verses 18 through 20, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So we're to pray for other believers. And then he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So we're to pray for the saints that they would receive the word, but pray for the one who proclaims it. I mean, we are in desperate need of your prayers. And so please, again, I may sound self-serving, but I'm asking you to pray for me. Pray that I might proclaim the gospel boldly, that I might speak as I ought to, that I might not only know what the Lord wants me to say, but how to say it. So we're to prepare diligently in these ways. Next, how are we to behave during preaching? Again, just two simple words: active listening. Again, I'll refer you to the catechism there. We're to examine what we hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. The first thing there is that you're to examine what you hear. And this wording is taken directly from Acts 17:11. We're speaking of those in Berea. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So there's to be a searching and an examination. And this isn't a critical examination, but really thinking, does this line up with the Word of God? And this is where the confession and the catechism is so helpful to us, because we have these categories that helps to establish sound doctrine in our mind by which we can examine what we hear. Again, notice that the language here implies participation. You're not passive as you listen. And again, I have to emphasize this, not that any of you do this, but I know people who do. Again, it's not a critical examination. I'll hear people say after a sermon, "Well, that was really dumb the way he said that. He could have said it this way." And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about an examination for biblical content. But more so than just examination in that way, it entails thinking about what you are hearing and thinking about how it relates to other truths in the Bible. For example, we saw a new Hyundai Elantra out in the parking lot, much different than our old one. But if you look closely, you can see that there are certain features of that car that were modeled after previous models. There was a relationship to the previous models. And in the same way, we should think the same way in preaching. As you examine what you hear, think about how it relates to a certain period in biblical history, how this doctrine has been developed. Or if we're preaching from a passage in the Old Testament, think about how it relates to Christ. Examine what you hear in this way. Next, the Catechism says that we should receive the truth with faith. So we should receive the truth and we should listen with faith. If God's Word is indeed His living revelation to us, and if preaching is the divinely ordained means of grace, then it follows that we should trust in it and receive it with faith. You ever wonder why you can listen to a sermon and someone else sitting beside you hears the same sermon and you're really moved by it, and the other person says, I didn't get anything out of it? Now, I don't want to generalize. There's many reasons that could happen. It could legitimately be a really bad sermon. But very often this happens because hearing is not mixed with faith. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews articulates. In chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about this. The gospel went out to all these people. Why did it only affect some of them? He says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So there's an element of faith in trusting in the Word of God, in what you are hearing, trusting in the means by which it is being delivered to you. This is what is necessary for it to profit us. We are also called to listen to the word preached with a spirit of love and thankfulness. So you are to love the means of preaching, not because it's some magical thing, but because it's a gift from Christ. You know, I have this a belt buckle. It's a backhoe. It's this ugly redneck, gaudy thing that just sits in my drawer. But that has special value to me because my grandfather gave it to me. And it's the same with the mode of preaching. You know, it's silly and it's worthless to the world, but we love it because it is a gift from Christ. It is the means by which He has chosen to build up and edify the saints. And again, this may sound like a self-serving command, but this comes from the Scriptures, that you should also love the preacher. You know, being in the pastorate for a while, you know, I talked to some of my older friends, and it's hard to listen to them talk because they come to church with the attitude, well, it's like, well, okay, let's see what this guy has to say today. And you know, Paul had to deal with that constantly. You know, they wanted letters of recommendation because they, you know, were accusing him of being some nobody. You know, it was hard for him. You know, and I think too often today there's a critical spirit that says, I'm going to listen, but you know, this better be really good. And again, I know I have friends like this, and I have told them point blank, I'm glad you're not in my congregation. And you know, I'm thankful that you all, that you love me and that you love the preaching of the word. I'm extremely thankful for that, because I feel bad for any pastor who has to minister to a flock that does not love him and not love the preaching of the word. And we learn in Scripture that this attitude, this critical spirit really invites the discipline of God. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says verses 10 and 11. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." For those who have this critical spirit, it's a dangerous place to be in, because it invites the judgment of God, that God might close their ears and their eyes to the truth. And you know, isn't it interesting, in the parable that we read, Jesus articulates the purpose of the parable. You hear people say today, well, Jesus told parables, you know, to illustrate and help people to understand. Well, Jesus explicitly says he spoke in parables so that though hearing, they might not understand. It was to hide the truth from people in judgment. Again, this is a general comment. This has nothing to do with your attitude towards me. But a few years back, I was sitting around the table with a pastor, and there were two other young seminary students there. And somehow the question came up, who is your favorite preacher? And these two young seminary students answered, and I don't know, one said Sinclair Ferguson and the other, I don't know, R.C. Sproul. Yep, here they are sitting with their pastor. And it was very vivid to me because I just thought, wow, I wonder how their pastor must feel. Because here is the man who is in the trenches with them, so to speak, every Lord's Day. And yet they're saying that their favorite preacher is some man on the radio. And again, I don't think that's your attitude towards me, but I think it's something we have to beware of. I told some people this in the Springs last week. You know, people came up to me and encouraged me and said, you know, I was really benefited from that sermon. And I remind them, you know, hey, it's easy to come and preach one time as a guest preacher. It's easy to come in and preach a sermon I've already preached. You know, the real challenge is doing it week in and week out. So we're obviously not to listen with a critical spirit, but we're to listen with meekness. You know, meekness implies a gentleness, a submission, a humility. And we have to keep in mind, some preachers are more gifted than others. But our submission to preaching does not depend on a preacher's giftedness. And again, I think that's something the church needs to rediscover today, where in a lot of people's minds, someone isn't worth listening to unless they are a great orator. And, you know, Paul clearly said, you know, it's not with human eloquence that we proclaim the gospel. So we're to listen with meekness. And that's that comes directly from James 1:21, where again, in terms of listening to the word, there's this negative to put off sin and to receive the word. Listen to what James says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Finally, when we listen to a sermon, we must receive the preaching with readiness of mind as the word of God. Again, speaking of the Christians in Berea, Luke writes in Acts 17:11 that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with readiness of mind. So we must listen with a ready mind. And again, this goes back to our preparation. Our preparation is really what readies our mind. And we see that what we do in the days leading up to the Lord's Day will have a profound impact on how we are able to receive the Word. So our preparation enables us to receive the Word with a ready mind. And then notice that we are to receive the preaching as the Word of God. We're to receive it as the Word of God. So when done properly by an ordained minister of the gospel, the word preached is to be received as the word of God. This is what John Calvin firmly believed. This is the doctrine that Pierre Marcel later developed in his little book called The Relevance of Preaching. And he argues that when the word is preached, it is indeed the word of God. And it's not just Calvin and Marcel that espouse this belief. This is what the Bible teaches. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So there's something supernatural that goes on every Lord's Day when we gather. Preaching, when done properly by an ordained minister, has supernatural power. And again, it has nothing to do with the one who proclaims it, but it has everything to do with the fact that the Lord has appointed this as his means of building us up. So this is how we behave during preaching. You know, we have to ask ourselves, do you examine what you hear by the Scriptures? Have you received the truth with faith, love, meekness, readiness of mind as the Word of God? This is how we are to behave. We are to be active listeners. We're to be careful how we hear. Finally, what do we do after preaching? Simply, we hide it in our hearts and we apply it to our lives. Again, notice the last part of the catechism answer. We're to meditate and confer of it, hide it in your hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in your lives. So listening and hearing the Word of God doesn't end when the sermon ends. It doesn't end when we walk out the door. It continues. After preaching, we should meditate on what we have heard. And meditation just is thinking deliberately upon something. Having a focused time of thought about the sermon. You know, think about the structure, the content, the application of it. And this is why I take the time to make outlines. This is why I'm a big proponent of them. Because outlines are a benefit both to help us during the sermon, to help us listen during the sermon, but to then be an aid to us to meditate, where we can go back and have the structure before us and look at the notes that we have taken. And so I would encourage you to do this. Keep those notes and outlines before you. Use them to prompt you to this meditation. And I'm as guilty as anyone. You know how it goes. If we don't do this, it'll be Wednesday and you'll be struggling to remember what I preached on. That's just the way it goes. There's times where I'm looking back and I'm trying to remember what I preached on the previous week. And we have short memories, so we need to meditate and cement this in our minds. And this is the exact warning that the writer of Hebrews gives. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, he says this: "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." Notice the past tense there. "The things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You know, so this is not new. We're not the first people to forget what the previous week's sermon was on. This is part of our human nature. If we don't think upon what we have heard, things very easily slip out of our minds and become of no profit to us. You'll notice we are also to confer of it. Again, we don't really talk this way anymore. What does it mean to confer of it? It means to have a discussion about it, talk about it. Share your thoughts about the sermon, what you got out of it. There's something in talking about it that helps us to retain it. You know, when we talk about the sermon, when we talk about the impact that it has had upon us, it somehow cements that truth within our hearts. And again, this is not something new. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, this very truth is articulated. God says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So the Lord wants His commands to be in the people's hearts. And then in verse 7, He gives the how this is going to happen. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So there's something about the way God designed us, where dialoguing about the truth that we've learned and talking about it helps to cement it in our minds. And I very often have this experience in my sermon preparation where I'm struggling with a text, and I'll call up another pastor and we'll just talk about it. I've gotten no profound instruction from the other person, but just discussing it helps to further understanding and cement the truth in our minds. So it is this conferring or having discussions that enables us to hide the word in our hearts and not forget it. The psalmist said, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so that should be our prayer and our desire, that the Lord would help us to hide the word within our hearts. Well, finally, we're to bring forth fruit of the word preached. So we must apply it and put it into practice. We can't just be hearers and walk away and not be doers, but we're called to act upon what we have heard. And again, Jesus articulates this in Luke 8:15 when he says that the seed that fell on the good soil, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So we're to bear fruit. We're to apply it and not just treat the preaching of the word as a platitude, as something that sounds nice, but to put it into practice. And you'll notice our Lord tells us, bring forth fruit with patience. It doesn't always happen at the rate we want it to happen. At times it happens so slow we don't feel like that the word is really sanctifying us at all. But it is. And again, we of course need the grace of Christ. We need to pray and ask the Lord to apply this to our hearts and the Holy Spirit to work this change within us. So again, we need the grace of Christ in all of this. This is not intended to be a guilt trip. We're going to fail to do this. So I would urge you to trust Christ and seek Him. Remember, He was the one who meditated on God's law day and night. So we rest in His perfection in this regard. So I would urge you, heed the commands of our Lord to be careful how you hear. And let your lives almost become this cycle where you move out of the cycle of hearing the word into preparation, into hearing, back into preparation, and it becomes this perpetual cycle for the rest of our lives here on this earth. I thank God for all of you that you have a high view of preaching and that you understand its importance and that you love it. So I'm thankful for you through Christ for these things. Let's pray.